Proverbs chapter 10, notice here, verse 29. Everybody there? All right, so let's read it together. Ready? Begin. The way of the Lord is strength to the upright, but destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. So the way of the Lord is strength to the upright, but destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. I would like to bring your attention to one word that we find in this verse, and that is the word strength. Strength. And that's the title of the message tonight. Strength. Now, we're not talking about physical strength. We're talking this evening about spiritual strength, and we're going to get some understanding as we look at this particular word, and we're thinking about where is the strength. Here he's talking about the upright, but where is the strength of God's people? Where is it found? Where does it lie? The way of the Lord is strength to the upright, but destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. Now, before we begin here, we're asking ourselves, what is in view in this proverb? And here, the Bible says, the way of the Lord is strength. So what is in view here is the way of the Lord. This stands as the theme of this particular proverb, the way of the Lord, which relates here both to the upright and also to the workers of iniquity. Notice this proverb again. The way of the Lord is strength to the upright, but, so in contrast to that, destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. In other words, the way of the Lord is strength to the upright, but also the way of the Lord is destruction to those who work iniquity. So the way of the Lord here is in view in this particular proverb. Now, the expression way is used repeatedly throughout the book of Proverbs. Now, it can be referred to as the way of the wicked or the way of the righteous. Or the way of the evil man, or the way of the upright, or also the way of the Lord. In this case, we're talking about the way of the Lord. The word way basically refers to a path, a well, or a road that is well trodden. And so when we think about the way of the wicked and the way of the righteous, if you go into the woods, and I don't know if anybody, I know you've heard a lot of illustrations this past week about hunting. Brother McQueen is a hunter, and duck and goose and all those things. I've never hunted those. I hunt deer. But a lot of times you go deep in the woods and you'll see paths. And you can find trails where deer, they always take the same trail. They don't walk indiscriminately throughout the woods. They always take the same trail. And these we refer to as ways that are well trodden. And typically, if you're going to put your tree somewhere, it's going to be close to a path, to a road that is well trodden. And so when we think about the way of the evil man, we could say that is well trodden, but also the way of the upright is well trodden, but also the way of the Lord is well trodden. In other words, there is something that whereby we can witness and see the way. And in the general sense, it refers to the course of life or to a mode of action. The first time the expression is used in the Bible, the way of the Lord, it is used in Genesis 18. Let's go back there and look at this first mention. Whenever we study the Bible, one thing that helps us in the study of God's Word is to think about the law of first mention. As we think about an expression or a word, often as we go back and look at when was this word first mentioned and how was it used, it gives us some clarity about that word or about that expression as it is used in the Bible. And in Genesis chapter 18, we find this expression for the first time, the way of the Lord. Notice Genesis 18, and let's go down to verse 19. Well, let's go verse 16, just a few verses before. The Bible says here, and the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they, so that's the household after Abraham, they shall keep the way of the Lord. And then the Bible tells us, what is this way of the Lord? Notice, to do justice and judgment. So what is the way of the Lord? It is to do justice and judgment. The first time it is used, that's what the Bible tells us. The way of the Lord is to do justice and judgment. That is the way of the Lord, as we find it in Proverbs chapter 10. There is yet another application concerning the way of the Lord. This one is found in the book of Isaiah in chapter 40. Let's turn there. And we'll find this to be a familiar portion of Scripture. As we come to the New Testament, this is also quoted. And so in the book of Isaiah in chapter 40, notice with me verse 3. Isaiah 40 verse 3. The Bible says, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God." Now, we know that what this is referring to. Malachi chapter 3 mentions the same prophecy that is fulfilled in Luke chapter 3 and verse 4, which is a prophecy concerning John the Baptist, who would prepare a way for the Lord. John the Baptist himself said that he was there to prepare a way for the Lord. That when the Lord came, that he would be the one that would carry on after him. And John the Baptist saw that. But here we have this idea of the way of the Lord is speaking of the prophecies of Christ, or His Word being fulfilled, that which was prophesied in the Old Testament and fulfilled in the person of Christ. So there is a sense where the way of the Lord, we understand, is to do justice and judgment specifically, but also in all of Bible prophecy, the way of the Lord speaks concerning the work of God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the way of the Lord. What is interesting is, if you go with me to the book of Ezekiel, in the book of Ezekiel, right before the book of Daniel, Ezekiel chapter 18, Ezekiel brings a message to the nation of Israel, and he brings a number of accusations against them, and then they reply, or God says, "This is how you reply to me." But notice here what they say, what Israel said concerning the way of the Lord. Notice Ezekiel chapter 18, if we go down to verse 24. The Bible says, "But when the righteous turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity and doeth according to all the abominations that the wicked man doeth, shall he live? All of his righteousness that he hath done shall not be mentioned. In his trespass that he hath trespassed, and in his sin that he hath sinned, in them shall he die. Yet ye say," what is it that they said? "The way of the Lord is not equal. Hear now, O house of Israel, is not my way equal? Are not your ways unequal?" You go down again, verse 29 of the same chapter. "Yet saith the house of Israel, the way of the Lord is not equal. O house of Israel, are not my ways equal? Are not your ways unequal?" Verse 30, "Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, saith the Lord God. Repent and turn yourselves from all of your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin." So here, when they're talking about the way of the Lord, this was what Israel was saying. The Lord's way is not equal, and God mentions here, "Therefore I will judge you." Remember, what is the way of the Lord? To do justice and judgment. So here what they're saying is that the judgment of God is not equal, that God is dealing with us in an unequal way, and God says, "No, my way is equal, yours is unequal. I always do that which is just, that which is judgment, but you do not. You are unequal." So I believe here, by application, when we read Proverbs chapter 10, I believe he's specifically referring to the way of the Lord, which is to do justice and judgment. And the Bible says, "The way of the Lord is strength to the upright, but destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. Now, if we go back to Proverbs chapter 10, here is a contrast in this proverb. So what is in view is the way of the Lord. What is the way of the Lord to the upright? And what is the way of the Lord to the workers of iniquity? The contrast here is between, notice the proverb, the way of the Lord is strength to the upright, but destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. So the contrast is this. To the upright, the way of the Lord is strength. To the workers of iniquity, the way of the Lord is destruction. So the contrast is between strength and destruction. The contrast is between the upright and the workers of iniquity in view of what? The way of the Lord. So the way of the Lord means one thing to the upright. It means something else to the workers of iniquity. What does the way of the Lord mean for the upright or the workers of iniquity? Well, the upright, the way of the Lord means strength. For the workers of iniquity, the way of the Lord means destruction. Now, I want us to hone in on those two words. The first one is the word strength, and the second one is the word destruction. What is the word strength here found in verse 29? There are many different Hebrew words used for our English word strength. In this particular case, the word paints a picture for us. The Hebrew language is a very colorful language, and often words have pictures or they're illustrations in and of themselves. And so as we think about strength, the word strength comes from a root word that means to be stout, to be hard, to be strong. The word strength, as used in the Old Testament, can refer to the following places. A stronghold, a fortress, or generally speaking, any fortified place. So when we read here this word strength, it has the idea of something that is a stronghold, it is a fortress, it is a fortified place, it is hard, it is strong, it is stout. In other words, strength in Proverbs 10:29 should be understood in this proverb as a place of stability and protection. The word strength should be understood as a place of safety and advantage. It should be understood as a place that is not soon overtaken or as a place that is not easily broken down. Right? It is a hard place. It is a stout place. It is a stronghold, a fortified place. The first time you find this word used, it is used in Judges chapter 6, verse 26, where the Bible says, "And he built an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock." In that case, the word is rock. So they built the altar, which was a pile of stones, typically, but they put it on a rock. What? A solid place, a place that was elevated, a place that was strong. In Psalm 31, verse 2, it is referred to as a strong rock. In Nahum chapter 1, verse 7, it is referred to as a stronghold. And so the word strength communicates this idea of strength, a stronghold, stability, protection, safety, advantage, all of those things. But that is found in contrast to the word destruction. So the way of the Lord, the Bible says, is strength to the upright. The way of the Lord. Where God exercises His justice and His judgment, that is a stronghold to the upright. But when God exercises justice and judgment, what is strength to the upright is destruction to the workers of iniquity. The same way. Now, the word destruction is also an interesting word. It's a colorful word. The word destruction here literally means dissolution. Let me explain to you what the word means. When you think about dissolution, we speak of the dissolution of salt in water. For example, if you put salt in water, it all kind of dissolutes itself, and it becomes eventually clear. It also, we can refer to of metals in nitrile muriatic acid, and of ice or butter when it is when heat is applied, it melts under that heat. In which cases, the dissolution is effected by a particular agent. The word destruction literally means dissolution. It is this. It is the act of liquefying or changing from a solid to a fluid state by heat. It is a melting, a thawing, as the dissolution of snow and ice, which converts them into water. So think about it. What is what the workers of iniquity, when they think about the ways of the Lord, they stand against God and they communicate this idea of strength. We're going to rebel against God because we are strong. And then they find themselves to be completely destroyed or dissolution, melted under the justice and the judgment of God. That's the way of the Lord. What is strength to the upright is destruction or dissolution to the workers of iniquity. Now let's spend a little time here on the word upright and the word or the expression workers of iniquity. Here, there's a contrast between the upright and the workers of iniquity. The word upright means completeness. In the moral sense, it refers to someone who is innocent or perfect. In the general sense, it speaks of someone who endeavors that brings about prosperity in the spiritual sense, while the word iniquity means nothingness. So the word upright means completeness. The word iniquity means nothingness. It speaks of someone who exerts himself or herself in vain things. It describes a man who is basically panting or breathing heavy because of his endeavors. And then he sees that those endeavors accomplish nothing at all. Hence the word nothingness. That's the workers of iniquity. So it is the behavior of someone who thinks that his behavior is going to bring about something good, and it brings about the exact opposite. Nothingness. Vanity. So completeness is the other idea. It means whole, complete, perfect. That's the upright. The workers of iniquity is nothingness, emptiness. So now that we have all those pictures, upright means wholeness, completeness. Iniquity means nothingness or emptiness. As we think about this word strength, I was looking through the Bible, and the word strength is used in various ways throughout the Bible, but I would like for us to kind of look a little bit at a portion of Israel's history to see if we can illustrate this truth found here in Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 29. The way of the Lord is strength to the upright, but destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. For that, let's turn to the book of Isaiah in chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. The book of Isaiah is certainly a remarkable book. We're going to read verse 20, begin reading in verse 28. Notice Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28. We certainly know this portion of Scripture. The Bible says, "Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of His understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, He increaseth strength." So there's that word strength. "Even the youths shall fail and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not
faint.
Now, this is a familiar portion of Scripture and often quoted among God's people. The context of this portion, however, gives us a really deeper application of this chapter. What leads up to Isaiah chapter 40? It will always help us to ask this question when we come to any portion of Scripture. What is the context of Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28 through 31? Well, I'm not going to start at the beginning of the book of Isaiah, but I would like to go back to chapter 38. Okay, so let's look here. What happens? Isaiah, this is the prophecy of Isaiah, the word of the Lord by the mouth of Isaiah. And Isaiah here in in Isaiah 38, 39 and 40 is going to talk about Hezekiah. Now we know King Hezekiah. We read, notice in chapter 38, verse 1. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came unto him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. And Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed unto the Lord and said, Remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. Now, a history lesson from the Bible will be of great benefit at this time here. If you would read through the book of 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, we find that the kingdom of Israel was divided into two kingdoms. After the reign of Solomon, you had Saul, David, and Solomon. After the reign of Solomon, the kingdom of Israel split under two different rulers. In the south, Rehoboam, which was the son of Solomon, reigned over Judah, which was basically the tribe of Judah and Benjamin. In the north, Jeroboam was appointed by the northern tribes that rebelled against the harsh rule of Rehoboam. You remember the story, counselors came to Rehoboam and the people were going to come and speak with him. And basically they said, well, Solomon, your father, had us in really hard rule and hard bondage. If you make the load easier, people will follow you. That was the elder counseling them. But then he listened to the voices of the young counselors and said, no, make things harder for them. Well, what happened as a result is that when those 10 northern tribes came down to meet with Rehoboam, they said, no, he's going to make things harder for us. And so they appointed Jeroboam to rule in the stead. So they rebelled against the southern kingdom and the rule of Rehoboam. They appointed Jeroboam as the ruler of the northern kingdom. The northern kingdom, called Israel, was overwhelmingly wicked. They were dominated by wicked kings. They worshipped false gods. And so God brought them into captivity under the Assyrian Empire. Now, what is important here, they had basically 19 kings, debatable, but 19 kings successively, and all 19 kings in the northern tribes of Israel were all wicked in the sight of God. The southern kingdom, which was called Judah, as you read 1st, 2nd Kings and 1st, 2nd Chronicles, you read about Israel and Judah. It's important to know that Israel refers to the northern tribes, 10 tribes, and Judah refers to the southern two tribes of Judah and Benjamin. And as a matter of fact, as you read in the prophets, the major prophets and the minor prophets, they're either prophets prophesying to Israel or to Judah. And you see that in the writing so you can know who they're prophesying to. But the southern kingdom of Judah was mostly wicked as well, although a few of its kings sought to turn the people back to the Lord. Now, there's a pattern in that. It's interesting that every single time a revival took place under the kings of the southern rule, every single time they brought the word of God out. As a matter of fact, you never find any revival happening in the southern kingdom of Judah without the word of God being brought out. So that should say something for our day. If any revival is ever going to take place in America, it's going to happen by the word of God. Period. Not a bunch of people running around screaming, hollering, and having fits about laughing revivals. No, the Word of God is going to be emphasized. It's going to be read. It's going to be preached. It's going to be explained. And people are going to be right, get right with God. That's how it always happens. One of those kings of Judah was a man named Hezekiah, which we read here in Isaiah chapter 38. We first read of Hezekiah in 2 Kings. If you want to hold your place there in Isaiah 38, let's go to 2 Kings chapter 18. 2 Kings 18 is when we first read of Hezekiah. We know that Hezekiah's father was not a good king, Ahaz. And we come to 2 Kings 18, notice verse 1. Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. So, we know that Hezekiah took rule after his father Ahaz, which was a bad king. Hezekiah was a good king, for the most part. We'll look at his end in just a moment. But Hezekiah, during his reign, the Bible says he reigned for 25 years, but about year 14, Hezekiah faced two great trials. The first one of those great trials was that he came under the city of Jerusalem was surrounded by Sennacherib, the leader of Assyria. And there was a conflict where the Bible says that all the major cities of Judah had been overtaken by Sennacherib and the Assyrians. The northern kingdom had been invaded and defeated, and now the southern kingdom of Judah stands with the Assyrians and Sennacherib, and he at the same time, not only is he surrounded by the Assyrian army, but at the same time, he gets sick unto death. Which is what we read, if you remember, in Isaiah chapter 38. He is about to die, and he knows that, and he's going to ask God to extend his life, which God is going to do. But those two great trials happened the same time. Now we see that God gave Hezekiah victory over the Assyrians, and God also extended the life of Hezekiah. Now, here's a side note of wisdom. I know we're in the book of wisdom in Proverbs, but here's a side note as we look at the reign of Hezekiah. A study of the chronological order of events during Hezekiah's reign reveals that a spiritual revival took place before they faced the enemies in Assyria. Judah was not ready for the conflict until they had returned to the Lord. You see, we may get the idea that when we get right with the Lord, that all the problems and the difficulties will go away. However, a return to the Lord enables us to go through difficulties victoriously. And that's what Judah did under the reign of Hezekiah. In contrast to the northern kingdom that was defeated by the Assyrians, Hezekiah and the southern kingdom was given victory by the Almighty God. And it is noteworthy again to point out that Assyria never recovered from that defeat. As a matter of fact, the Assyrians is not who would take Judah captive later. It would be the Babylonians. So, Isaiah 38 that we read, if you want to return it, is a record of Hezekiah's sickness, his prayer to the Lord, and then Isaiah's message of healing, and also in the same chapter, Isaiah's message of victory over the Assyrians. So basically, Hezekiah was surrounded by the enemy, he was sick unto death, and Isaiah, the man of God, comes to Hezekiah and says, God is going to extend your life, and he's going to get you victory over the Assyrians. So things are going wonderful. That is the summary of Isaiah 38. Now we go to Isaiah 39. We're still in the midst of Hezekiah, but something happened after Hezekiah got the victory over the Assyrians, and after Hezekiah was healed, messengers from Babylon came to visit Hezekiah. In Isaiah 39, that is a summary of what happened. Notice we read in Isaiah 39, at that time, so after Assyria was defeated, Hezekiah was healed, Merodachbadan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he had heard that he had been sick and was recovered. And Hezekiah was glad of them and showed them the house of his precious things, the silver and the gold and the spices and the precious ointment, and all the house of his armor, and all that was found in his treasures. There was nothing in his house, nor in all his dominion, that Hezekiah showed them not. Not good. Then came Isaiah the prophet unto Hezekiah and said unto him. Now, this is interesting because I think that Hezekiah, after he was healed, got a little prideful. I think if you read the account in 2 Chronicles, that makes evident he was lifted up with pride. But here, Isaiah is going to ask the questions that Hezekiah should have asked himself. What said these men? And from whence came thee? And from whence came they unto thee? And Hezekiah said, they are come from a far country unto me, even from Babylon. Then said he, what have they seen in thine house? Good, important questions. They're like basic common sense. Who are they? Where do they come from? And what have they seen? And Hezekiah answered, all that is in mine house they have seen. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them. And we think, we're like, what are you doing? What happened to Hezekiah? It seemed that his common sense went out the window. Notice verse 5 of chapter 39. Then said Isaiah to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house, and that which thy father have laid up in store until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Then said Hezekiah to Isaiah, good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. He said, moreover, for there shall be peace and truth in my day. So basically Hezekiah says, well, as long as there's no trouble in my day, I don't really care. If you would read the account, and you'll have to turn there for sake of time, but the parallel account of what happened here is found in 2 Kings chapter 20 and also 2 Chronicles chapter 32. Where the Bible says, in those days Hezekiah was sick to death and prayed unto the Lord, and he spake unto him and he gave him a sign. But Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him, for his heart was lifted up. Therefore there was wrath upon him and upon Judah and Jerusalem. Notwithstanding, Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord came not upon them in the days of Hezekiah. Later in verse 31 of 2 Chronicles 32, the Bible says, howbeit in the business of the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, who sent unto him to inquire of the wonder that was done in the land, God left him to try him, that he might know all that was in his heart. So what did the Lord say to Hezekiah about them by the mouth of Isaiah? He basically said that your sons later will be taken into captivity by the Babylonians, by those people who he let in his house and led them to see everything that he had, and that his sons would be made eunuchs in the house of the king of Babylon. Hezekiah reigned. You find he reigned from about 726 to 697 B.C. Then Manasseh, who was his evil son, he reigned in the stead until 642. Ammon, bad king, reigned until 640. Josiah, good king, young king, good king, reigned until 609. Jehoahaz reigned until 608. Jehoiakim reigned from 608 to 597 B.C., and Jehoiakim was succeeded by Jehoiachin, his son, who reigned just for a short time in 597. And then, when the Babylonians came and invaded, the king of Babylon set up Zedekiah, who reigned from 597 to 587 B.C. It was during the reign of Jehoiakim that Judah came into servitude to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Jehoiachin, his son, reigned for a short time and was replaced by Zedekiah. And it was during the reign of Zedekiah that the city of Jerusalem was broken down, as we read in 2 Kings chapter 25. Zedekiah and all of his sons were killed, and then the house of the Lord, the temple, was burned, and the Bible says, in all the houses in Jerusalem. And we know that a portion of them went into captivity. Now, we read Isaiah 38, Hezekiah was healed, got the victory over the Assyrians, but then in Isaiah 39, he was lifted up in his heart, became prideful, and it was during that time that Isaiah was sent from God to go to talk to Hezekiah and to tell him that one day his sons would be taken into Babylonian captivity, but not during his reign. And now we come to Isaiah 40. And what happens in Isaiah 40? Notice here. So we end Isaiah 39 with God, the way of God, is to do justice and judgment. That's what God does. Notice Isaiah 40, verse 1. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Well, wait. We're talking about captivity. Babylonian captivity. But there is words of comfort. Notice verse 2. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Verse 3. The voice of him crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, and make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. Now we know here, there's a prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Where is comfort found for the children of Israel who would be taken into captivity? In the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice here, as he talks and expounds on that, what he tells us here as we go over and you read all of Isaiah chapter 40, there's the prophet Isaiah brings our focus on God. And notice what he says in verse 9. O Zion that bringest good things, get thee up into the high mountain, O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength, lift it up, be not afraid, say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Time of rejoice. Whoa, wait. We're talking about the captivity here. But yet we're supposed to rejoice. Verse 12. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with a span, and comprehend the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed in the mountains the scales, and the hills in the balance? That's God. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor hath taught him? The answer is no one. With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket. That'll be a good reminder, not just then, but also today. The nations to God, today, are but a drop in a bucket. They mean nothing to God. The Bible says, verse 16, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beasts thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are accounted to him less than nothing in vanity. You cannot compare them to God. To whom then will we liken God, or what likeness will we compare unto him? The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold, and casteth silver chains. He goes on, go down to verse 25. To whom then will we liken ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, and bringeth out the host by number? He calleth them all by name, by the greatness of his might, for that is a strong and power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? And then we come to Isaiah 40:28. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall, but they that wait upon the Lord. We often quote this verse, and often we like to apply it to ourselves, and I don't think there's anything wrong with that in application. But the context of Isaiah 40 is the Babylonian captivity. And he says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. You remember what was said about the young men, the descendants of Hezekiah? They would be taken captive. They would be made eunuchs in the court of the king of Babylon. Well, it's interesting because there is actually a record of that in the book of Daniel. Let's look to the book of Daniel. So if you go, keep going to Isaiah, Jeremiah, keep working to Ezekiel, the book of Daniel. Let's look at Daniel chapter 1. Notice Daniel chapter 1. And the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem, and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. God, or the prophecy that God told by the mouth of Isaiah to Hezekiah, was fulfilled right here. That's what God said would happen. And it happened. by the same nation that he had named. Notice the Bible says, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God, and the king spake unto Aspenaz, the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes. Notice here, the king's seed. That's what Isaiah told Hezekiah, didn't he? His seed. Verse 4, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding science, and such as had the ability in them to stand in the king's palace, of whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them to daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that all the end thereof might stand before the king. Now, among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, and Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. For he gave unto Daniel the name of Belshazzar, and to Ananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Isaiah 38, Hezekiah is sick. He asks for God for victory and for healing. God gives it to him. Isaiah 39, Hezekiah is lifted up with pride. Isaiah comes to Hezekiah and says that your descendants and your seed is going to be taken in captivity by the Babylonian king, and your seed is going to stand as eunuchs in the courts of the king of Babylon. And then Isaiah 40 says, but guess what? There is coming the Messiah. And you know what? We know the ways of God. The nations are nothing to God. So where? Well, what will we do when the young men come? The young men shall fail. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. The truth is, the overwhelming majority of the nation of Israel rebelled against God, and God judged them. But guess what? There was a righteous remnant in Jerusalem. Namely, we know at least Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You see, these were men who were waiting for the salvation of the Lord. In other words, we look at this and we say it seems to be unfair that these young men who love God and who serve God have to go through the same judgment that those who denied God and served false gods went through. But see, the way of God to the upright is strength. But the way of God to the workers of iniquity is destruction. What happened here with Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They said, we're not going to partake of the king's meat. Why? Because we have the law and we've been instructed in the law. But guess what? There were thousands, hundreds of other Jews who were there who did not make that decision, who did not purpose in their heart, and they were destroyed. They succumbed to the judgment of God and they blended into the society, if you would. They were ice and they melted as water. They were destroyed. But yet among those people, there was a remnant of people that what would seem to them as this is a heavy weight. How could God deal with His people in such a way? But the upright don't look at it that way. The upright that goes through the same judgment that the workers of iniquity go through is strength to him. As a matter of fact, you read the rest of the book of Daniel. An ordinance came against was made against Daniel himself that he couldn't pray, but unto the king. He did not obey that order. And guess what? God protected him. You see, the way of the Lord is strength to the upright. Daniel says, I can't stop praying to God. I can't do that. You're under the judgment. You're under the judgment. Just give up. Oh no. You see, not for the upright. When the upright knows the way of the Lord, that the way of the Lord is to do justice and judgment, and he sees that, to him that is strength. To all the rest, it's destruction. But to him it is strength. You see, I think there's an application we can make in today. The way of the Lord doesn't change. God still does. justice and judgment. Do we agree with that? Amen. He still does justice and judgment. We think about our nation, and there certainly, when a nation is wicked, God judges that nation. That is true throughout the parade of human history. And sometimes people say, well, God is going to judge America, so that means that we're going to be going through the same judgment that the wicked are going through. That's right. But you know what's going to happen to the upright when God judges America? It's going to be strength to the upright. To the wicked, it'll be destruction. They're going to melt. But not for the upright. Why? Because they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not faint. Or not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. He says in verse 29, He giveth God, He giveth power to the faint. And to them that have no might, He increaseth strength. You see, I think sometimes as God's people, we might think that, well, we shouldn't go through what other people are going through. Oh no, that's not the hope of the righteous. The hope of the righteous is that God is with us and He strengthens us in a way that He does not for the workers of iniquity. Kind of going along with Philippians chapter 2, verse 15. We are living in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom we shine as lights in the world. How can we do that? The way of the Lord is strength to the upright, but destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. So I ask ourselves, I took out this one word this evening, strength. And I ask ourselves, are we strong? And when I'm talking about strong, I'm not saying, are you and I, like, are we strong? Are we pulling ourselves up by the bootstraps? No, that's not where strength lies. Notice, the way of the Lord is strength. You see, when the upright see how God deals with man to do justice and judgment, God's people always understand, and they do this, they wait on the Lord. Because the Lord Himself is their strength. That's encouraging, isn't it? So I don't want to go through terrible times or difficulties. But let me ask you this. Would you rather not go through difficulties and never benefit and get the power and the strength of God? Or would you rather go through difficulties and see God give you power and strength to get through those difficulties? Because it is in those moments that we learn more about God. It is in those moments that we learn more to depend on God than if we didn't go through those times. So, may the Lord help us to take this proverb to heart. The way of the Lord is strength to the upright, but destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity.